Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And thank you for getting us here this evening. And help us, Lord, as we go through your word, Lord, to be, just conscious, Lord, and conscious of you and what you would have us to take away from this time with you, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a lot going on in this world. Why did you hear about Poland and all that stuff? That's going to be a crazy time, but the Lord's in control. He knows the end from the beginning, and, we'll see. We'll wait and see. But our Redeemer, he draws near, I think. And then the craziness just in the University of Virginia there, and shootings that happened there this week. And if we haven't learned to get with the Lord each and every day and stay close to him, it could really drive us crazy. And the political atmosphere that our country's in, even after the elections and so forth, and here we are, and it just is a crazy time. So just gives us more ambition and perhaps even inspires us to stay close to the Lord. Well, it felt like last week that we said we would be in this chapter, and it had in chapter 26. And well, it seems like three Wednesdays ago or whatever it was. I don't know how many we've missed, but it seems like forever and a day. But I remember saying, don't worry, next week we'll talk about tithes and offerings, everybody's favorite chapter in the Bible probably. It's all good, and it's encouraging, right? It's to encourage us to keep him first, I think. As Israel was getting ready to enter the promised land, Moses is preparing their hearts for what will come, and then what their reaction should be. And certainly when it comes to our finances, our first fruits, our tithes, our offerings, whatever you want to say, it's important, that we prepare our hearts before the Lord to be, as Paul would say, cheerful givers to the Lord, the one that has given us everything, right? That he owns everything that we have. There's not one stitch in our clothing that we can't say that he hasn't provided for us. So I think this chapter, it's not to put a guilt trip on anybody, but it's really to to encourage us to be thankful to the Lord and to give unto him. Don't worry about what man says, but do as the Lord has instructed you to do with your finances, with your possessions. Make sure you're on his page. So let's read through. I'm just going to take sections of this chapter. It's not going to be, I don't think, an awful long time here this evening, but certainly some gleaning to be done here. So let's look at verse 1 here, and it says, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from it your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar in the Lord of the Lord your God. So, you know, unfortunately, today, many instances, the saints that have given faithfully have been taken for a ride by the ones in charge. You know, the new airplanes, the new watches, the fancy clothes, and all that. But we gotta, you know, not place too much on that, but to say this, to say that, you know, we don't worship them. We worship the Lord. We worship the Lord with our finances. What we give is unto the Lord. And so this here, it says that it shall be when you come into the land. So the you know, Moses here preparing them to go into the land. It wasn't if they would go into the land, it was when they would go into the land, because we know that the Lord had promised their forefathers that they would go into the land. Israel would go into the land there. And so, you know, we can be assured that God's promises are going to happen. You know, we don't have to think twice about them. When we see something in Scripture that the Lord says that He's going to do, you know, so often we talk about the second coming, but that's something that He said that He will do. You know, so that's something that we should be, and it says to be watchful. You know, that we can go to the bank, in a sense, on that. We understand it to be that true, you know. He always upholds His end of the deal. Now, saying that, there can be some obstacles, right? You know, when God makes a way for us to go into the land, or go to the place in which He's called us, it doesn't mean that it's all easy. There's bumps in the roads, there's afflictions, there's times of turmoil and tribulation and all those sort of things. But those things don't mean that God has changed His mind. It means that our sanctification is dry, and we're becoming more and more sanctified, you know, as we pursue Him. You know, it's part of the sanctification process. It's easy to say, I trust the Lord, when you don't have to. Right? It's hard to say, I trust the Lord, when that's all I have. Right? That I have to trust Him in that. So there could be obstacles. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 12, I think it is, that it talks about the first fruit, but it's more of about a regular first fruit, about giving. And this is a little different in this chapter. I think it is anyways. It seems more like when they come into the land, He's preparing them. Your first harvest, this is what you're going to do, you know. This is what's going to happen. So, it really is, you know, the bottom line here, you know, when God he's talking to Israel here, there's no doubt, right? He's not talking about the Gentiles here. He's talking specifically to Israel. But the principle is what we should value here, I think. The principle of giving is a blessing for us. It's a blessing to us to give back to the Lord. You know, and really, you know, that's what I take away from this, is that there is much blessing. And it even says here that in their prayer that that we'll go over here, that they actually prayed for the blessing. Because they did this, they prayed that the Lord would bless them. You know, so, it's a wonderful thing to give unto the Lord, right? To hear the reports come back from where you've given that are fruitful, right? So we give not what's left over, but we give what comes first. You know, and I think that's important too, is that it really shows us who we're trusting in that sense. Verse 5. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our father. And the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So there's this remembrance that the people of the Lord would go through. They would reiterate the past in a sense. They would do it for the sake of remembering what a great God that they had. You know, that I love this part. You know, they dwelt there. They dwelt there in Egypt. And I think the King James actually says sojourn or something of that sort. When we think of sojourning, we see that in Scripture quite often. We don't think about 400 years of sojourning, you know. We think about our dwelling there, you know. If I go back into our history and I think about the places in which we lived, it's always seemed to be like in these 10-year increments, you know, dwell here for a while. That's what I would call sojourning, maybe, is 10 years, not 400 years. But the Lord, you know, isn't on our timetable. You know, you think sometimes, oh Lord, this seems like such a long time, yet for the Lord, it really is but a blink of an eye, you know, to Him. So the 400 years there, they would dwell there, and it says that they were few. Few in number. That's where they started. They started just few in number. And there, in Egypt, you know, and if it wasn't for Egypt, they wouldn't have became the nation that they came out of Egypt with. But God had a purpose there for them for that 400 years, and He developed them into a nation. Matter of fact, you know, that's you know, and they became mighty and great, and the Egyptians even saw it, as Moses could recollect, and well, maybe not so much him, but maybe his ancestors could recollect just his birthing and how that his mother saved him by putting him in the sea there and being found by the Pharaoh's daughter and so forth, right? And so we understand why they did that, because they saw that Israel was becoming great, and they saw that Israel would become mighty. And so there was this oppression that was done, and they were ordered not to have male children, and to what they would do is that they would snuff them out. And so, so we see this, and Moses is recollecting this, and he says, if it wasn't for Egypt, we wouldn't be a nation. If it wasn't for Egypt, we wouldn't be great. If it wasn't for Egypt, we wouldn't be mighty. You know, it's part of this affliction, this mistreatment. You know, I see so many Christians today think that they should be treated like royalty by the governing authorities. They're all about, I want my rights because I want to feel comfortable and all this stuff. You know, we don't gain a lot by not being afflicted. We don't gain a lot by not going through trials. Our sanctification isn't very progressive that way. We gain a lot, and we see our own hearts when we go through some of these things, and when we think of, Lord, you know, we truly, truly need you. You know, and so so these things are good, you know. I mean, I remember years ago, and you might have heard me, you know, refer to this before, but they had that program called Hee Haw back when I was a kid. And they had this time in the guy would go into the barber's office, and of course, or the barber's, what do they call it? I don't know. Barbershop, that's what it was. So they'd go into the barber shop and they'd sit in a chair, and of course the barber would engage with stories. And, hey, did you hear about Ed? I said, no, I didn't hear about Ed. Well, he would say, well, Ed, you know, he cut off his thumb. And then the guy would go, well, that's bad. He goes, actually, no, that's good. Because, you know, and they would go through this whole skit of this was bad. Oh, no, this was good. And I think of sometimes of our own personal afflictions and tribulations that we have. Sometimes we sit back and we have a pity party, and we think, well, this is bad for us. At the moment, it doesn't feel real good. But as we grow in the Lord, we think, wow, you know, this is exactly what I need. And I think of folks that have went through cancer, right? I've heard people say, I wouldn't have had it any other way. Yeah, was it tough? Yeah, it was tough. But, oh boy, I drew close to the Lord during those times. So there's some profit in it, you see? So sometimes with our eyes, we look upon things and we think, oh, this is really terrible. But the Lord's saying, oh, this is good for Fred. This will draw him closer to me. He'll trust me more. You know, he'll learn who I am more. You know, so sometimes those things, very beneficial. And they saw the hand of God. They saw the mighty hand of God, the power of God. You know, and they saw him, not only did they see the hand, but they saw the arm that was stretched out, right? The arm of mercy. And they saw all these sorts of signs. Remember, you can look back on the signs and wonders that were demonstrated during Pharaoh's time, and you see, you know, the signs there. What did the signs do? Well, the signs diminished the Egyptian god and raised up the Lord God Almighty, right? And so it put Israel in a great spot. In a great spot to trust the Lord. And now he takes them, and now he's giving them this place, this land. And this land, they say, is flowing with milk and honey. Well, obviously, if you went into the land, you probably wouldn't see milk and honey flowing. But what you would see is just the richness of the land. You know, even today, as we look at Israel, the Hula Valley is one of the most richest soils in the whole world. And Israel's sitting right there, you know, with it. So they can grow, as far as I know, they can grow any type of vegetation in that valley that you could suggest. You know, I think the last time when we were over there, they were starting to grow pineapples there. You know, So and it still continues. You know, unfortunately, sometimes I think we have our eyes even blinded by our blessings, by the richness of the goodness of God, and how He's blessed us. And boy, you know, sometimes I think we need to have His eyes so that we can see His wonderful blessings and what He has given us, you know, how thankful we should be. In verse 10 there, we see the response. It says, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land which you, O Lord, have given me." See, the cool thing here is that they were coming with thankful hearts to give to the Lord what He had given them. They recognized the giver. They could say, "Well, we're such good children of you, we're giving you this, Lord." But they recognize that if it wasn't for the wonderful grace of the Lord, they would not be able to give. And it says there, "Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord." So this was their worship as they brought this first fruit offering in which they would harvest out of the land. Goes on in verse 11 there, it says, "So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you." So just a perfect response to the goodness of the Lord here. "So you shall rejoice." You know, Paul said there in Philippians 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes." Right? He said always, right? He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So Paul's encouragement there was that there shouldn't be a moment within our lives that we don't breathe rejoicing, that we don't exhale rejoicing, you know. It's that important, you know, because it really tells the story about who we trust in. Verse 12. "When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they shall eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, 'I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." So this prayer for giving of the tithe here, it mentions that third year, the third year. But in the third year, it says there, it would seem as if this was a tithe that was, in a sense, dedicated to those that were less fortunate. You know, the Levites, they didn't have their inheritance. Israel was to take care of them. strangers were those that maybe have crossed the borders and needed some extra help to survive, them strangers. The fatherless, obviously, those that didn't have any father over them or left parentless, you could say even. And the widow, you know, someone that was considered to be probably over the age of 60, that was left without a husband. I guess, you know, I suppose it could be a man as well. But I think it was somebody that couldn't do for themselves what needed to be done. So this tithe here was the way of Israel providing for those that were less fortunate or that had been called into a mission like the Levites. And they were willing to just feed them and to give to them, you know, this tithe. And it was so that they would not just be, you know, taste it, but that they would also, it says there in verse 12, that they would eat within your gates and be filled. So it wasn't like they gave them crumbs, but they actually gave them substantial, it seems like a substantial amount of food and so forth. Go further than food. Clothing, whatever. And they gave to them so that they could, live. And of course, we see in here in verse 13, we see this giving and it was according to what the Lord had commanded them to give. You know, that means something because that means that we have to have, and they had to have their antennas up. They had to be listening to the Lord's voice and complying to it. And of course, giving is a result here too of a life that is obedient to the calling of God, to His commands. You know. And so it calls one, the giver is called to obedience first, you know. We have to learn to obey before we're good givers, I believe. And then the intent of the heart here, it says there, I have removed the holy tithe, in verse 13, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. The intent here was that they wouldn't partake in it. This was meant for somebody else, right? This was meant for somebody else. And, you know, and don't take what is the Lord's. Whether it's for, you know, it calls out here, you didn't give it to those that were dead. You know, there's some superstition back then that if they were giving to the dead, you know, that they were better off, I guess, you know. And so there's some superstition in all that. Giving to a place that just isn't really where God wants to put His money, you know, and His tithe. And so, and the other thing is just to give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Right? And these givings to the Lord, it says in verse 15, they asked the Lord for a blessing unto the people. You know, that the blessing of the Lord showed that the people, that God was pleased with what they had given here in their offerings. And so, you know, when we give unto the Lord, I think it's okay to, you know, Lord, you know, to see the blessing in giving, you know. I don't think necessarily that we have to pray that that we, you know, if we're going to give this amount of money or give this time or whatever the case may be, whatever we're giving, we got to be careful that our hearts aren't always wanting something. But God does bless His people in their giving. And He sustains us in our giving. You know, I think over the years how the Lord has just sustained us. And honestly, this is a day for them to be thankful. This is a day of thanksgiving for the people of Israel. Verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. There's something to be asked here. When it says all your heart and with all your soul, he's saying, I want everything you have, all your energy, all your being. This is it. You know, this is entirety. You're all in. We talk about that sometimes. We talk about, are you all in? God says here through Moses, observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, I mean, from chapter 4 through this chapter, Moses is laying out here for them or just reminders to them of God's commands throughout this whole section of Scripture here, right from the beginning, from where we started through chapter 26. But here, there's this exhortation, not only does he remind them of the commands of the Lord, but he exhorts them to keep them. You know, that word observe there really means to keep, you know, to keep them. We often read God's word, right? We wake up with God's word on our hearts and we read it and we know God's word. We can say we know God's word to a certain extent. But now, are we keeping it? Are we keeping it? And that I think as Moses is getting to the climax here of handing them off, in a sense, to Joshua to lead them into the promised land. He's getting them ready here. He's getting them ready. And to keep God's commands. So verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God. You know, and often that's what we do. We say, we believe in Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ. He is our God, right? He is the one that instructs us. So we proclaim that. And that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes. So in doing this proclamation that we follow the Lord, it also means that we walk in His ways. We do as He's asked. And we keep them. His statutes, His commands, His judgments, all those things. And that you will obey His voice. That's what it comes down to, that we obey His voice. That we proclaim, that we walk, and that we obey. Right? And so, it's important that we're just not taking in the Word of God, but that we're applying it to our lives, and that we're walking according to His, what He wants us to do. Verse 18, also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people. I look at that and I say, wow, you know, can you imagine? That Israel was claimed to be, God proclaimed them to be His special people. And boy, were they special. See, they went into the land and they disobeyed Him. They were special. But you know what? God still didn't put any disclaimers in here. He didn't say, well, I only hold true to this as long as you do A, B, C, and D. right? Because he knew they were going to falter because he was God. He could see the beginning from the end. And he understood that. And he still said this. He still said, I proclaim you to be his special people. You know, Moses was saying this. The Lord today has proclaimed you to be his special people. Just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So he was going to place them at the very top of all nations. And I think we even see that today. That's why I think Israel has so much resistance, so much, conflict with others around them, is that there is this, the Lord has blessed them, and it's certainly a warfare that goes on there against Israel. But he says here, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people. And I think that's key even to us as we are grafted in as Gentiles. We are grafted in to the Lord, and he wants us to be a holy people as well. Holy meaning that we are set apart, right? That we are his people and we are set apart for him, you know? And so when we think of that, I think all the giving stuff, that all works out when we realize who he is and who we are, what he's done and what we've done. And there's such a contrast between the two, yet he still loves us and he still proclaims us to be his special people, a peculiar people, you know. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your promises that are always true, Lord. And thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, for showing us these things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have a ear that is willing to listen, Lord. A walk that's willing to walk according to your ways. And just that we would be obedient, Lord. Whatever you ask of us, Lord. I know for Israel, you asked them of this third year's tithe, Lord, to support those that are in need there, Lord. And, maybe you put something on our hearts that we should do, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that we would be obedient people, Lord. And that you would be honored and praised, Lord. And others would see your goodness, Lord, and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm and all that, Lord, that we have seen. And we just praise you and thank you and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.